With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
These are the same guys that have put their brother in a pit to sell him. Isn't it amazing how in the moment of perhaps temporary innocence on one issue, we ascribe total innocence to us, ourselves, on all issues? How could you possibly think we could do such a thing as to take silver or gold? Why, all we are murderers. How could we possibly have done this?
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Blessing of Testing. We continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Sometimes God takes us out of our comfort zones so that we may turn from our sin and self-reliance, grow in our relationship with God and our understanding of His ways, and learn to walk by faith through unknown and unfamiliar territory. The Lord allowed Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, falsely accused and imprisoned. But through the Lord's blessing of his testing, Joseph continued to trust in the Lord and was ultimately vindicated and exalted. Now the time has come for Joseph to test his brothers, to see if God has been at work in their hearts over the years to bring about genuine repentance and inward transformation. How did Joseph's brothers respond when it was their time to be tested? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 44. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Blessing of Testing.
Let me just remind you that our study of the book of Genesis has been an attempt to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, the Bible tells us in Luke 24 that beginning with Moses, that'd be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he expressed or he manifested himself, explained himself in all of the scriptures. And so we have gone back to the book of Genesis over a couple of year span to study this book, to see not only the origins of all things, which is what the word Genesis means, but we have also taken the time to examine the origin of the work of grace and the unfolding and the initial explanation of God's redeeming work in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Genesis has 10 books in it. We're in the 10th book. We're halfway through the 10th book. The 10th book is a study of the generations of Jacob with a focus upon the life of Joseph. And we are in our 11th study of that. And we've come to the 44th chapter of the book of Genesis that hopefully you will enjoy with me to see Jesus in this chapter as well as understand historically what God did in and through Joseph, in and through his people to manifest his glory. Hopefully, you can with me enjoy this as we set up the last part of our study. Look with me in Genesis 44, and we'll start reading in verse 1 through verse 13. Then he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of the house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my sack, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. Now stop right there before we read any more of this text. Now let's back up just for a minute. We have in the life of Joseph, we have him given two dreams. The first dream is a dream that manifests the fact that all of his brothers will bow down before him. And he told his brothers, and his brothers got angry with him. He then had a second dream, and the second dream was not only would his brothers bow down to him, but his father and mother would bow down to him. And that not only got his brothers angry again, but that got his father angry with him, but not enough to lose his favored status. And so he gave him this wonderful coat of many colors. He sent him out to his brothers. His brothers, in their anger, put him in a pit, sold him into slavery with the purpose that would ultimately kill him. He goes to Potiphar's house. He becomes a prisoner. He rises to the top of Potiphar's house as the steward over the entire house. He also rises in the esteem of Potiphar's wife, who attempts to seduce him. But he will not sin against God nor against his master. And therefore, he is railroaded by false accusations, and he is put in prison. When he arrives at prison, he meets two prisoners who have had each a dream. He interprets their dreams, and according to the interpretation, one dies and the other one is freed. The one freed promises him that he will not forget him, but he does forget him for 2 years. But finally, Pharaoh has some dreams, and he can't find anybody to interpret them. And it is at that time that his compatriot remembers him, and he tells Pharaoh about him, and Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dreams, which are twofold. One is that Egypt will have 7 years of plenty, and then they will have 7 years of famine. Joseph then gives to Pharaoh a plan. Pharaoh is impressed. He makes Joseph the vice president of Egypt. Now, I don't think that was his actual title, but he had the second chariot. He had Air Force number 2. He was given a chain. He was given the signet ring. And whenever he spoke, it was the same as Pharaoh speaking. Well, the 7 years of plenty came. They gathered up much. They took care of their people, and they prepared for the 7 years of want. And then the 7 years of famine came. And as the 7 years of famine came, two things became obvious. One is that the people could be cared for. And number two, the people surrounding Egypt would come, and Egypt would all of a sudden have an economic upturn because of the availability of goods to give to those who were afflicted by the famine. Well, the famine visited Canaan, and therefore it visited Joseph's father, Jacob, and his brothers. Of course, they, as far as they know, is that Joseph is dead. So Jacob sends his brothers down to Egypt. And when they arrive in Egypt, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but of course they don't recognize him. He has his Egyptian name. He is probably shaven like an Egyptian. He has been raised in the Egyptian courts, and he has been so educated. And so they don't recognize him at all, but he recognizes them. It even sends him to weeping. And it is at that point that Joseph enters into a subterfuge. He begins to make accusations, and he begins to orchestrate a test for his brothers. He starts the test by, first of all, feeding them and preparing to sell them grain. And then all of a sudden, as it were, out of the blue, he makes an accusation that they're really spies. They assure him, "We are not spies. That would not be any such thing. We are only here to buy food." He says, "No, no, you are a spy." And so he sends them home, having kept one behind, Simeon. And as they go home with one left behind, Simeon, he tells them that they must return and bring their other brother with them, or they will never see Simeon again. And as they return home, on their way, they find out that the money that they had paid for the grain that they're taking back home is now in their sacks. And they realize that they stand under the judgment of this second in command for Pharaoh. And in fact, they also realize that the hand of God is upon them. Reuben himself will cry out. He will say, "Did not I tell you we should not have sold our brother into slavery?" And they're attaching the hand of God's providence that puts them in this position as a consequence to the dastardly deed of sin that they had done decades before. And so they go back and they tell their father Jacob, who is absolutely distraught. And he won't let them go back. He's willing to sacrifice Simeon because he doesn't want to endanger the last son that he loves, the last son of Rachel. He does not want to expose Benjamin. But the famine continues. They have nothing to eat. And finally, Judah prevails upon his father. I and my children will be the surety for Benjamin. We must take him. If we don't go back with him, then we will not get Simeon. We will not get the food because the man told us we must bring him back. And so now they have come back, and that's where we left off. They have come back, and when they arrive, Simeon is brought out to them. A great feast is given to them, and Joseph realizes that he's looking not only at all of his brothers, but now at his full brother, Benjamin, as well. And amazingly, as the banquet is set for them, five times as much food and drink is put in front of Benjamin as anyone else. And they all begin to rejoice in the time. And now they're ready to go back. And it's as they're ready to go back from this banquet that now Joseph takes the steward aside to him and he continues his test. This time he says, I want you to again put their money in the sack. This will be the second time. But this time there is a special cup that is associated with his gift of being able to interpret dreams, the divine gift of interpreting dreams. Take my silver cup, which obviously all would be aware of, and I want you to put it in the sack of the youngest son, Benjamin. Well, let's go and see what happens at that point. So look at what happens. So he puts the cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with the money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. Now, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words, and they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. Now, of course, it already happened once. And they said, did we not bring back what was found in our sacks? It was all a mistake. And therefore, see, we brought it back to you. Far be that we would do this. And so now look at what he says. And how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servant, now they make this interesting statement, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Now let's stop there just for a moment. Joseph continues this test. He began it. This test he continues with insight, with patience, with diligence, as he continues to test, where are the brothers? Where are their hearts? The test is from the hand of Joseph, and it has been designed to find out two things. What to do two things, to accomplish two purposes. One, to instruct them concerning their sin. Two, to uncover where is their heart in relationship to the sin that they have committed against the Lord, against their father, and against him. The test has now continued. For the second time, he puts the money in the sack. But this time, he takes the silver cup and he puts it in the sack of Benjamin. He sends the steward with the plan as to what to do. And the steward arrives, and as he arrives there, he brings to them the question, why have you taken the money? Why have you done this again? And the silver cup that has been given to my Lord for the gift of divining dreams, for the gift of interpreting dreams from the hand of the Lord, that cup is gone. And then immediately, with indignation, they cry out, far be it from us to do this thing. Now, folks, would you stop and think about this? Can you feel the righteous indignation they have here? We haven't done this. We haven't. Why would you come here? Why, the last time we proved that was a mere accident. Look, we even brought the money back with gifts and even more money. Then why would we do it again, and why would we take silver and gold? Far be it from us to have ever done any such thing. Now, these are the same guys that have murdered entire nations. These are the same guys that have put their brother in a pit to sell him. Isn't it amazing how in the moment of perhaps temporary innocence on one issue, we ascribe total innocence to us, ourselves, on all issues. How could you possibly think we could do such a thing as to take silver or gold? Why, all we are murderers. That's all we are. How could we possibly have done this? And so with that indignation, they further the indignation by a very rash statement. I was riding by a church building with, I guess I used to ride by it all the time in Charlotte, and it was one of those church buildings that I think got the list of cute sayings, and they'd put it on the billboard all the time. And the one that they had, I used to like to kind of see what they'd come up with every week. And one of them that they had one week was, keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you may have to eat them. And so here they are, their words come out, bold and strong. Far be it from us to... Listen, if this is true, then two things. One, the man that has the cup shall be put to death. He's worthy of death. And the rest of us will be your servants. And then they begin to go through the sacks. Notice it says they hurriedly go through the sacks. They can't wait to get to the sacks. And as they get to the sacks, lo and behold, it's just like the last time. The money's there. And then when they go from the oldest to the youngest, and every one of them, the money is there. And then when they get to the last one, Benjamin, the one who will now be under the sentence of death, the cup is there. Their immediate response is one of absolute delirium. They rent their clothes, they tear their clothes, they begin to weep, they begin to be grieved because they realize where they are and what has happened. They mount their donkeys and they return back to the city to face this one who speaks for Pharaoh. Look with me now. Here's the second part. So the first part, the test has continued. Now the second part, the confession and Judah's recapitulation. He's going to say again what he said the first time when they were accused of being spies. He is going to say it again, but this is very important to look at this. Look at verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." So he confesses their guilt-worthiness, not so much necessary this act, but all of their sin. Judah now says, God has found us out. the finger of God through this event, Joseph's designed test has now instructed them, we are sinners. Not only us, but even the one who wasn't even with us when we sold our brother into slavery, Benjamin. We are all sinners. Then what does he say? He says, let me pick up here where I left off. He says, and when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. He said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. We went back to your servant, my father. We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy a little food, we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother does not go with us. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, let's stop and walk through this confession and this request, this recapitulation. He brings this confession to him, and he says, we are your servants, here we are, and we are guilty. And Joseph then stops him. And he not only frees Benjamin from the sentence of death, he frees the other sons, his brothers, he frees them from servanthood. And he says to them, only the one that gave me the cup shall I keep. The rest of you can now go in peace. The last thing they will have is peace on the way back. That's the last thing that they would have. But isn't that interesting? Here are 11 men who willingly, out of jealousy and envy and anger, would have sacrificed a brother. Now something's happening. Why would they not now say, you mean we got caught with money and the cup? We made a rash declaration, kill the one with the cup and we'll all be servants. And now, not only will the one who had the cup not be killed, we won't be servants. We're free. We can go home with the grain, and all it'll cost us is one more son. Well, they had made that bargain before a long time ago. But now something has happened. And Judah, instead of hearing this, go in peace to your father, realizes there is no peace in his soul to go to the father. And so he comes and he, as it were, says to Joseph, Judah says to him, could I have a word with you? And he kind of takes him aside and whispers in his ear. And he says, there's none like you. You speak, it's like Pharaoh. You are in a position of power and authority. And I know that I need not remind you of this, but if you will remember, I have already explained this to you one time. And that is the frail condition of my father, that he has already lost one son, that he assumes is torn to pieces, that is dead and gone. And that son has one brother, and that brother is this one Benjamin. And I explain to you that if he loses this one, he will go down in sorrow to the grave. Now, in light of all of that, we can't go back to him and say that. And he is working so hard to get Joseph to understand. Can't you feel that?
Joseph experienced the blessing of testing as he continued to trust God and was ultimately vindicated and exalted. When the time came for Joseph to test his brothers, we see that God has worked in their hearts over the years to bring about repentance and inward transformation. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Blessing of Testing, or simply ask for message number 10868. Again, that's message number 10868.
We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Prayer. How can something that seems so simple be so difficult? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, the truth is, as easy as prayer ought to be, a consistent, God-honoring prayer life is a challenge. We have not because we ask not. And when we ask wrongly. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the section of Scripture which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Harry Reeder has developed an 11-part audio series taking an in-depth examination of this teaching of the Lord to his disciples. How can we have an effective prayer life? What did Jesus say to avoid when praying? These and many other questions are covered in this exceedingly significant series entitled The Lord's Prayer. The entire 11-part CD series is yours for $35, which includes shipping. To order your copy, visit briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you right in Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email InPerspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.